On. This is very handy because I used to say, I'm not sure how far we got, and now they're uploading them to sermon audio so I can go play the last 5 minutes of sermon audio and I know where we are. So it's pretty good keeping track. And so it did seem like we got to the end of Revelation 17 last week, and that puts us here at Revelation 18. In this section of 17, 18, we are looking at Babylon, this picture. So throughout the book of Revelation, we've seen lots of different pictures of God, and in particular his judgment throughout history. And this is another aspect or another look at that, or another vantage point, you could say. And it's from this picture of Babylon, the harlot. In 18, it says, after these things, so we had just seen that Babylon had been associated with this entity, which we identified as political kingdoms, the beast. And so now we're moving to the see the destruction of Babylon in 18. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. All right, so in 18, two of the main things we're going to see here is one is the judgment on Babylon, and the other are the sins of Babylon. So here you see, as he's starting this, you're seeing part of that judgment. So that if you're associated with Babylon, so anyone who is associated with Babylon, this is what you your destiny is. You are destined to be associated with a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Now, I think that's just Old Testament imagery to say every unclean and hated everything, if the birds are included in there, those kinds of unclean birds. Now, the reason, the sin of Babylon is in 18:3, and that's why the handout. The nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So just let me stop there. Now, as you read those words together, you're probably reminded of what we looked at last week when we looked at 17. And when you look at chapter 17, verse 2, the middle of verse 1, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. That's Babylon. And she's further described in this way. The kings of the earth committed fornication with her, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So we looked last week. Is it on this back of here? Yes. So, I don't think I've got enough room here to flip it around. But we looked last week at Hosea 2. And in Hosea 2, it talked about two things enslaving a person's heart. One was alcohol and one was fornication, right? So that they can be so that gifts from God of physical intimacy, gifts of God of wine, can be misused to in a way in which they enslave your heart. So we looked at that, and then this is what, and this concept here in 17, 2 and 3 is being picked up there. The kings of the earth committed fornication. Okay, and so how is it that the kings of the earth commit fornication according to this imagery here in Revelation 17? Okay, they worship other gods, right? So that they commit fornication. The inhabitants of the earth are made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And of course, what she does is she worships anything but God. Right, so then that's what you're seeing there in 17:2. Then if you go over to 18:3, you see the same thing. The nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Okay, so that could either mean that she herself has wrath because she's a fornicator and that she takes that wrath out on God's people, right? That would probably be just, for me, the easiest read on that. Or it's God's wrath. That is, she is drinking the wine of God's wrath upon her for her fornication, which is a judgment to her. That is, that's why she's addicted, if you will, to this. That's why she's wrapped up in this. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. That is, they have placed in God's place, they placed Babylon. And the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Now, knowing who Babylon is at this point, we understand that they become rich in a nefarious way, right? They become rich in a wicked way. All right, so everybody's got a handout. So now I'm going to, all right, so let's have a look at this. Now, what I'm trying to get at somewhat here is biblically, a kind of a biblical psychology, or one look at a biblical psychology. That is, what is your soul like, and how does the Bible see your soul operating? So, on the left, you'll see just all kinds of things, just this ways in which your heart operates. So, for instance, hearts have faith, or hearts operate out of habits, or hearts imagine things, or they are acted upon by spiritual powers, or they are free, or they are slaves. You know, so I'm just reading some of the words there, right? So, hearts do all kinds of things, right? Now, out of those things, then what they do is they worship, right? They evaluate things. And sometimes it's lightning fast, like a habit, right? They just habitually evaluate something and like it. Sometimes they've contemplated on it. They're thinking it through. They've weighing it. But at any rate, what they do is they, and then you can see in that next box, they admire things, or they respect them, or they appreciate them, or they value them, and you can see, I've broken it out there, worship, they've worshiped it, right? Then, if you keep going down the scale, then there's other things that they hold as worthless, or they disdain them, or they disrespect them, or they consider them disgusting or loathing, right? But in either case, right, so both of those, so they make an evaluation, and on the basis of that evaluation, their will operates, right? So then, if they abhor it, if they loathe it, then of course their will moves away from whatever that thing is. If they appreciate it, if they hold it to be beautiful or wonderful or marvelous, then their will moves toward it. And so then you can see under will, you've got desire and zeal, boldness, those kinds of things that register, kind of show how zealous we are for something. Then you've got in the middle there apathy or indifference or lethargic. And then at the bottom, again, a very strong reaction to abhor it or to fear it or to be anxious about it and to move away. And so we evaluate those kinds of things in our mind. So let's suppose in this case, okay, so Babylon the harlot speaks lies, right? She says, your life will be better if you get drunk all the time. Your life will be better if you live for riches. Your life will be better if you are a fornicator. Your life will be better if you dishonor God. She lies to you, right? Then yourself, your heart has to process that, right? And as your heart processes that, then you say, I'm either going to believe her or I'm not going to believe her, right? And if you believe her, then you have a zeal to go experience what she's talking about. So you experience that, and then you evaluate that experience, right? So you evaluate and say, okay, well, that cost me some time, or cost me some money, or cost me some social capital, or, you know, and it had this benefit and that benefit and the other benefit. It was either a good experience or it was a bad experience, right? Okay. Now, what lost people do is that they evaluate these experiences that Babylon promises, and they say, oh, that's a good thing, right? And so then that experience, that evaluation of it, you can see it kind of feeds back into the beginning there, and it sort of affects all these other aspects of your heart, and that's how you get enslaved to it, right? Now, sometimes what Babylon promises, even lost people realize, this isn't all that good, right? They They pursued fame, they get fame, they find out it's not all it's cracked up to be, right? Then what do lost people do at that point? Then they move on to something else, right, of this world, of this life. This, well, that didn't work out so well for me, maybe I'll try political power. Or that didn't work out so well for me, maybe I'll try, I don't know, you know, pick some other pleasure or something like that that only this life has to offer. And so they, and what they do is they put that thing, in the place of God, right? So in your value system, they keep rotating these different things into that, not putting the one thing that ought to go in there, right? Now what saved people do, what happens when God causes you to be born again, is what is you place in that number one spot God, right? That's what the scriptures say that we do. So he's the value, right? He's the greatest value. So there's a man. He sees a treasure, and he finds it in a field, and he hides the treasure in the field, and he goes and he sells everything he has to buy the field, right? And then when he's done that, he has this world's greatest treasure. Now, according to that parable, that greatest treasure is Jesus, right? So what saved people do is they say, okay, he is the number one value, right? Now, why? Why is it that we place God in that spot? And there's all kinds of good reasons, so give me one or two of them or more. Okay, hope, right? So if I place God in this, I'll say Jesus, you can put it. If I put Jesus here, right? Okay, so Chris says one of the reasons I'll do that, so I'm just going to put some reasons here, right? So that gives me hope. Give me an example for what kind of things I can hope for if I place Jesus there. Pardon me? Okay, hope for heaven. So heaven, yes. So eternal things that can't be taken away from me, the fellowship with God forever, all the things associated with heaven, right? Is there any other way I can get that? No, can Babylon offer me anything that gives me that? No, all she does is she says, she might say things like, that doesn't exist. She might say things like, those things aren't worth it. Right? She might say things like that, but she doesn't have a means to offer it to me. She might, usually it comes out something like this, this life is all there is. Right? That's why you want to live for this life is all there is, because that's the lie she's telling us. Okay? All right, so hope, right? What are some other things that Jesus offers to you? Okay, freedom from the bondage of sin. That's a big one. All right, so people, you can see here from this, what happens to them in this is their heart gets locked up with whatever their alternate God is, the God of gods of this world, right? So if you get locked up with work, what do you become? You become a workaholic, right? If you get locked up with pleasure, what do you become? You become a pleasureaholic. I don't know if anybody says it that way, right? But that's what you get, right? As opposed to God's people who do what? Well, hopefully balance those things, right? So 6 days you work, one day you rest, right? So God gives you some balance there to say those are good things, and you live according to that. Yes, Rod. Okay, good. So then, see, you've got all the attributes of God, right? I mean, just by his attributes, he deserves to be in those spaces. Anything else in the universe, omniscient. Anything else in the universe, omnipotent. Anything else in the universe, right, loving like he is. Right? So all those things, so for those reasons, he's certainly worthy of that worship as well. Good. Yes. Okay, he gives you a purpose, right? So, good. So Jesus gives me a purpose, and that purpose in Ephesians 2:10 is to walk in the good works that he has created for us, right? So he's placed those things for us to do to demonstrate who he is, right? Now, what does Babylon give you as a purpose? Pardon? Yes, misery. Now, I mean, what she says is, and of course where it comes in the news and on the computer and all that is live for yourself, right?
You really are the thing that you ought to be living for. So that's what Babylon tells you to do. And of course, when you put yourself in number one spot, it's a life of misery, right? It's just going to... Now, of course, when you put God in the number one spot, is that an absolutely pain-free existence? No, that's what Babylon also likes to point out, right? Okay. So if you have to love other people and you have to lay down your life for them, you have to give for them, right? Babylon says, why are you doing that? Why not, again, live for yourself? That's going to be your best life now, to put it in another phrase. Unfortunately, for lost people, they get wrapped up in this, and that's why... that's what I think is being spoken about here in Revelation 18, 3, where the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. They've said, so the merchants of the world say, oppress, be vicious, don't tell somebody all everything. Why? Because it's more money for you, right? I mentioned that I'm teaching a class on personal finance, right? And think about all the people out there who are willing to lie to you to get your money into their pocket, right? I mean, that's what that, now, see, right? So what Babylon says is that's what you do, right? Now there's nothing, now this isn't saying, this is, you always have to say this, right? But there's nothing wrong with legitimately, right, earning money. But lying, oppressing, hating, being a miser, all those kinds of things that are heart-killing, that's what the kings of the earth here is it's talking about, or they're talking about. All right, so questions about the diagram or questions about Babylon, who she is in general? Yes, Rod. Okay, good, yes. All right, so there's a doctrine out there that Rod's referring to called a prosperity gospel, right? And what the prosperity gospel is, trying to boil it down a little bit, is Jesus guarantees you that you will have riches in this life if you have enough faith. All right? Now, that is not the true gospel. Make sure I'm right. But right, that's not the true gospel. But that's what you will hear in churches, right? And so you will hear some churches say, if you have enough faith, Jesus will make you a millionaire. All right? So, pardon me? Yeah, yeah. So, I know, it's a horrible corruption of what the scriptures say. Is that part of what's going on here? I would say yes. Yeah, yes, that is part of what's going on here. All right, now, what's so bad about that? I mean, why? Deb. Okay. All right, it's just using Jesus as a means, right? And it can come across that way as a means to do that. Yes, Don.
Well, it's a false narrative that falls benefits Satan.
Okay, it's a false narrative that benefits Satan.
Right, and what I mean by that is that it's meant to deceive a believer into thinking that they're going to get these riches if they have enough faith, but when they don't get those riches, they doubt their faith and are tempted to walk away from God.
Okay, good point, right? So we would believe that in reality, objective reality is that some of the people with the finest faith that have ever lived don't necessarily get the things of this life, right? In great abundance. Good. Rob.
Yeah, it also becomes works-oriented that the faith comes from you instead of God.
Okay, good. So that it's how well you enter into faith is what's going to reward you. All right? Good. Let's look at it from my perspective, okay? If I'm going to preach that gospel, right, what's my circumstance going to have to be for that to be believable? I'm going to have to be wealthy, right? And where am I going to get it from? You, right? Well, let's not just sugarcoat this, right? And think about that. So guys, you hear in the news recently, right, that somebody says, my life is miserable because I don't have a jet plane. Or my wife's life is miserable because she doesn't have a $250,000 sports car. Or, well, maybe he doesn't say it that way. He says, because I really love my wife, she really needs a $250,000 sports car. Right? Yeah, where's my sports car? Fortunately, you're here today. So, you see, so what happens is that in these congregations, people get oppressed, right? It gets to the extreme where the pastor says, look, what you really need to do if you're going to be blessed by God is give lots of money. And if you don't have lots of money, go borrow money and give it. That's how oppressive this can get, that quote, prosperity gospel thing. Now, sadly, and we'll look at this a little bit in the sermon too, but what kind of people fall for that? What kind of people put themselves in those kinds of churches? Pardon? Yes, unbelievers, but what are they aspiring to? The riches, right? Right? I mean, who are the people that get beaten up by the casinos? The people who want the money, right? I mean, that's the kind of people who get beaten up by it. So, yes.
Wouldn't it be better to say those that stay in those churches are for that? Because there are a lot of people that show up to those churches that are searching for something.
Yes.
And they don't know one way or the other. And then they get to see.
Yes. And certainly, hopefully, this whole thing that I just handed out with the handout is also perhaps getting to what you're saying is you go to that church, you experience that church, and you say, this is not the experience that I thought Christianity was that's reflected in the scriptures. And then they move on, which is good. And that's also, of course, how people become converted as well, right? They try this that the world offers, they say, that doesn't satisfy. They try this that the world offers, that doesn't satisfy. They try this that the world offers, it doesn't satisfy. And God says he uses that, right? People get to a point where they say, Lord, help, you know, and they come to the Lord and they say, this is where rivers of living water flow out of your soul. This is, I have come to give them life and to give it to them abundantly, right? Then they, and that experience feeds back into their heart and it strengthens their faith instead of... Yes, Don.
The one thing that I've always thought of when it comes to the quote unquote health and wealth gospel, is that it falsely makes God out to be a liar, and that in itself is a real warning, you know, because God does not lie.
God
is true.
So. Right. Absolutely, Mark. Yes, I'm going to, okay, so a lot of things in that question. So what's an opinion about televangelists? Let me just, okay. So if I just define televangelists broadly as somebody who at least says he's proclaiming the gospel on the television, let's suppose that John MacArthur does that. I would say I'm expecting to see John MacArthur in heaven. He's a reputable teacher. I'm fine with that, right? That's good. But yeah, a kind of guy who says, send me so much money for a prayer cloth and your prayers will be answered, that's a different animal, right? That is, yeah. That's an insidious, yeah, kind of thing. Chris.
Unfortunately, for those who preach that gospel, they will eventually
be judged. Yes, absolutely. Those kinds of leaders are in for particular judgment because of the way in which they've abused people. Through their horrible leadership, yes.
Isn't this type of false teaching, wouldn't this qualify, I guess, biblically, as getting fitted for a millstone around their neck?
Yes, fitted for a millstone is a great way to put it. Yeah, good. Okay, so I just wanted to open that back up from 17:2, and because we hit it again here in 18:3, of how this concept of your heart and how the harlot Babylon gets people's hearts enslaved what that looked like with the kings of the earth, etc. back there. All right, so continuing on, ready? All right, so Revelation 18, now 4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues." Okay, so how do you come out of the harlot Babylon? So here's the message: come out from her. How do you do that? Okay, yes. All right, so. Let's see. We'll say this is Babylon the harlot. Okay, and we're told, come out. All right, so one thing that does that is the Holy Spirit. Okay. Yes, Jessica. Okay, good. So you have to flee temptation. All right, good. Now, when we talk like that, you have to put two things in perspective, right? So one is somebody says, I'm going somewhere in order to serve sinners like Jesus did, right? The other is, I'm going somewhere. Okay, yeah. You're going somewhere in order because you're following a temptation, right? So how do you know the difference for me? For me, I know the difference is, am I self-consciously taking Jesus with me, or am I maybe not so self-consciously, but leaving Jesus behind, right? If you're in the mode of having Jesus leaving Jesus behind, then that's a horrible situation to be in. If you are truly thinking you're going to go to certain places and be helpful to people who have been wrapped up by Babylon, then that's, of course, reasonable, right? Or maybe to say it the other way, the way it happens to us in the church is people come in who need Jesus, right? How do we respond to that? Right, we want to welcome them because we're going with Jesus toward them, right? We're not going to them in order to be wrapped up with the slavery that they're in, but we are going there to ask Jesus to free them. Jessica.
Well, when you go somewhere, you want to make sure that.
Okay, excellent. So you're, again, coming back to a way to state purpose is, are you doing this to glorify God? Good. Right. Yes, Sam.
Doesn't all of this have to do with the grace of God through the Holy Spirit that you opened your heart and opened your eyes to recognize that you're headed wrong?
Yeah, the
responses to in my mind, there are responses to God's grace having chosen you where you are wrong and the Holy Spirit giving you the will to come out of that along, and then the other actions you take.
Yes, that's a great point, right? The most fundamental issue in coming out of Babylon is, does God draw the person out? Does God, by grace, bring the person out, right? But then now, when the angel then says, come out, what he's telling us is to say, all right, appropriate to yourself this truth, you know, live out of what God is doing in you. Right? Or if you've never before ever done that, maybe at that point you just say, Jesus, you said you're offered to me freely. If I have you, then I have the Holy Spirit. Then I believe those things of myself, and I, you know, come out initially that first time as well. Deb. Yes, eventually, right, so people will come out of false teaching eventually as God brings better teaching into their lives, as they see, as they compare things with the scriptures with the scriptures, and they find out that the false teaching's wrong. Yes, that's sanctification, working a person's life, right, so that people come out of bad situations into better situations over the course of their life, hopefully.
It's we as believers have to pray for those who are stuck in those situations. The call to prayer to pray scripture, pray this, that those who are in those churches hear that call to leave.
Good. Okay. So people come out of Babylon because they pray and because other people pray for them. I think we've already mentioned the word, right? People come out by focusing upon the word, meditating upon the word, comparing the word with the word, bringing the word in their lives, right? All those kinds of things. Another way this question's often asked is, how do you do good works? Or what are good works, right? And good works are things done for God's glory, according to God's standard in the word, by God's power, right, in the presence of Jesus. All those kinds of things are, that's coming out of Babylon, right? So Babylon's going to lie to you, and what you need is you place yourself in these things, or you appropriate these things to yourself, or you think upon these things to deal with the lies that Babylon tells you, right? And it's not, and again, I think maybe one for me that's really big in this is imagination, right? So that what Babylon tries to do is capture your imagination. And so what you want to do is you want your imagination captured by what the scripture puts into your imagination, right? So set your mind upon the things above. The book of Revelation is a whole big picture book or video book in order, and that's meant to capture your imagination, right? So that that part of your soul, that part of your heart, rather than listening to Babylon who lies over and over again. Oh, yes. Then yes, Janelle Betcher said, if you're leaving her, you're departing lies and you're going towards truth, right? So Babylon would say, you can be whatever you want to be. God says that's just not, Babylon's, right? You can shape your life according to what the Bible would say is the evil intents of your own heart, right? That's what Babylon says. You get to make the rules. And God says that's not how life is. Tom, was somebody on? No? Okay. All right. So we come out of her, and one of the reasons you come out of her is lest you share in her sins, okay? And if you share in her sins, then you will receive of her plagues. That's basically chapter 18 in a nutshell. It's going to tell you the sins, and it's going to tell you the plagues, right? And that's another reason. Right? So your heart should say, I see those plagues. I do not want to go anywhere near that. I want to come out of there as fast and as furiously as I possibly can, right? So, all right. So then continuing on through verse 8, her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. And so then the judgment is, render to her as she has rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. So who is it that she has rendered to? So it says, render to her just as she has rendered to you. Who's the you there? In the context of Revelation. I don't. So render to her as she has rendered to you. Okay. When she renders to you, is she trying to do you good or bad? She's trying to do you bad, right? Okay. So maybe one of the things that she has done is she has tempted you and you have fallen, right? So she is appealing to your nature. I wouldn't say fallen of Christians, but of the not fully sanctified nature anyway. So, okay, good, yes. So she would do that. What else has she done to Christians in the book of Revelation?
So when it starts out, it says, come out from my people. So I think it's addressing Christians in that context. Payback to her, double what she has rendered to God's people.
Good, yes. So she tries to draw them away and she tries to persecute them. Both of those things we looked at last time when we talked about fornication is the enticement to come do these things, and the wrath is the threat if you don't follow her. Yes.
Well, another word for render is to give. So, you know, give to her as she is given to you.
Okay, good. Yes, to give to her as she is given to you, right? So what she has done is she's afflicted God's people. Then what would justice require? That she is afflicted, right? So that's that's what's called for there.
Almost seems like an eye for an eye type of thing, in a way that's sanctioned by God, where Christ says, don't do an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But in this case, it's God rendering judgment, saying, yes, do
yes. It. When God, so Don says, it looks like it's eye for an eye kind of justice, right? When God renders justice, is it going to be just? I mean, just when he renders punishment, is it going to be just, right? So then what would she would deserve what she has given. She would deserve what she has afflicted people with, right? So that's what gets rendered to her. For God's people, and they come out of Babylon, how come they don't have to experience that judgment? Because Christ has experienced that judgment for them, right? So he's just in that sense. Okay, there's a couple of questions there.
He has vengeance, not us. It seems to me that the voice that's coming out of heaven is saying, give her her just due. Make a judgment on her. Bring her to task.
Yes. So Bill says, give her what is due to her in judgment. In judgment, yes. Now, I'm just curious here for that. What it says, I heard another voice in verse 4. From heaven saying, come out of her, my people. So that would seem to me to be the, you know, the people who are being addressed. Come out of her, my people. And let's see. And then when you go down to verse 6, render to her as she is rendered to you, that would still be the my people. Right? So at least one possibility would be, of course, Babylon doesn't just harm God's people, it also harms God, right? I mean, so if the U was capitalized there, you could say render to her as she is rendered to God, but it seems like there that in the context it's render to her as she is rendered to God's people, because they're the ones who've been addressed, come out of her, my people. Jessica. Excellent. Okay, right. So is it up to us to render that judgment? No, right? So whose hands do we put the judgment into? God's hands. How come you know you can trust God to do it? How come you know? What Bible text tells you you can trust God to render judgment to the wicked? I was looking for an easier answer. Revelation 18, right? Revelation 18 is saying that right where you are, God's going to do this, right? He will take care of it for you, right? So that's one of the reasons why we know it. Yeah, there's all the other answers you were thinking of are all right too. I'm just thinking of that one because we're in it. Yes, Deb. Yes, right. Pay her back as she has afflict her as she has afflicted Christians, we could say, right?
God, pay her back as she has rendered
her pain to Christians. Yes, this is, I could have been misunderstood to say, take that justice in our own hands, I hope, and I would never, I could be dumb enough to say it from time to time, but I wouldn't say that. That's correct. God is the one who's the judge done. And
there's a very big difference when it comes to our justice or vengeance. Like in the Old Testament, when the Lord tells Israel, go and wipe out these people. That's God's judgment, but it's carried out by his people. But the important motivator is God is telling them directly, do this. There are cases in the Bible where men think they're doing God's justice, and God condemns them because it's them trying to do something and then put God's name on it. So there's this big difference in this, and that's one of those things that I have to very carefully look at with this. Who is telling who to do what?
Yes. Don says, yes, you have to be very careful on that. Who's telling who to do what? And just like I could summarize, when God has told his people to go and destroy someone physically with the sword, that was an Old Testament phenomenon. And what it was picturing, that Old Testament, what God was doing in history is he was using those historical events to point forward to this future kind of event. When God is going to come back with his people, when Jesus comes back and he is going to destroy the wicked, right? So that was appropriate for the Old Testament time. It is not appropriate now as Jesus came and he said, I've come for mercy, not for justice. Justice is coming, but this not at this point. So, yes. Okay.
So that's one thing. And the other thing is just noticing that sometimes God uses his people to convert these people. So, you know, he uses us to destroy the enemy by changing them from Satan's side to his kingdom.
Excellent. Okay. Sometimes, right, that what happens is they are transitioned out of Babylon through what God's people do. And then also a text note that not everybody's translation, or not all the Greek texts are going to have to you in them.
At the end of the time, after we have changed, do we not judge the world with Christ?
Yes. So the question is, do we not judge the world with Christ? Yes, we will. Right. Right. But at that point, it's appropriate. At that point, it's been put into our hands. At that point, we have everything we need to go do that. Yes, I would say this is, okay, when you see, it says Babylon the Great is fallen, whether that's future, right, or whether that's present, I think what we would say is, it is locked up both with Jesus' return. This is the ultimate final judgment upon Babylon that we're talking about. Okay? Good. All right, you have one more minute for a last question. Good, so that gets us down to about verse 7 next time, is that right? Okay, good. So, as you read through it and you want to prepare some more for next week, just look at what you're looking at. You're going to see her sins, you're going to see her plagues. You're going to see her sins, you're going to see her plagues. And that God is going to judge her for those. All right, let me pray for us again. Father, we do thank you for giving the Holy Spirit to your people to free us from the slavery to sin, to free us from the cycle of believing wickedness and getting caught up in it. But you have opened our eyes to see the beauty of Jesus, the one who frees our heart, the one who gives us a relationship with you, the one who blesses us with a new heavens and a new earth, the one who has given to us a family together here and for all eternity, the one who has made us the temple of God in which you will dwell forever. And we pray, Lord, that our hearts would feast upon those things, and that way the lies of Babylon would not find a place in our hearts and cause mischief and great harm. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.